Good evening. See, if you never learned to read music, that was not an issue for you. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, right? So welcome. As Patrick said, we might get done early. I mean, we're at 5 after and I'm already up here. But what I've learned over the years is if you tell a class, we might get out early. That's like 100%. We're getting out early. If you say, we might go a little bit long, that's like, okay, we won't go long. So it's always your expectation, but I'm pretty certain we'll be out a little early. So today is the finale. So this is week 8 of 8, finishing up the series. So I will maybe apologize a little bit ahead of time that because we're wrapping this up, it's a little bit, maybe going to be a little bit more random as we do some closing thoughts, and it's kind of just like adding some concluding points. But we're going to continue to follow through the progression as we have the last few weeks. So we'll start with the outline that we've been going through. So if you remember, we started with an introduction, and kind of the key takeaway from that week is the kingdom is now. It's not something we're waiting for. It's something we are in and that we're called to live in today. And then what we really focused on week 2, which will actually show up a little bit again today as we talk about the choice that we as Christians have to make, is that often as Christians we live as if salvation is this event where we get saved and then it really has no power on us until we actually get to heaven and then salvation comes to completion. But really, I mean, we have this whole process of sanctification, and that's really the bulk of the Sermon on the Mount is what it means to live in the kingdom today and what's expected of us, how we're called to be like Christ and to witness in the world today. Then we really focused kind of 3, 4, and 5 on the outline here is we really focused in on the Sermon on the Mount. And so we started with the Beatitudes, spent a couple weeks talking about blessed are the poor in spirit and what that means. Blessed are the peacemakers. And really what we came to was this conclusion that the Beatitudes are really a description of the attitudes and perspectives that we have to have if we're going to come into the kingdom. That we have to recognize that we have nothing of our own that is worthwhile, that we're completely and wholly dependent on Christ for salvation and for regeneration in our life. Then we get into really what is the bulk of the Sermon on the Mount, like chapters, end of chapter 5, all the way through chapter 6, and even then a little bit into chapter 7 of Matthew, and you can go ahead and turn there, we'll get there in a minute, is the kingdom heart, or what it means, what we refer to as kingdom living today. And really what we came to was the conclusion that what we really focused on last week was it's ironic that even though we're supposed to lay up treasures in heaven, which is eternal, those treasures that we built up in heaven are dependent on how we live in the kingdom today. And so there's this really defined link between how we live in the kingdom and what we're valuing and the treasures that we lay up in the end. And so we're through all those things, and so we're on this very last point, which is the choice. And we've kind of seen this coming, right? So here's the outline of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been using. And so we started week 1, or you know, early in the series here, on what we defined as kingdom identity, right? And that's where the Beatitudes came in. And so what it means to identify with Christ. Those attitudes that we need to have. Then really where we spent the bulk of our time was in this area, kingdom living, and we started, like I said here, with these 6 case studies. That was really the focus for a couple weeks, and if you recall, that's where Christ says, hey, you have heard it said that you shouldn't murder, but I say unto you, you shouldn't even be angry with someone. You shouldn't have contempt for someone. You have heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I say unto you, you shouldn't lust after a woman, because that's committing adultery in your heart already. And so it's really taking, if we had to really summarize this specific aspect here with kingdom living, it is this idea that it's not just about the external that matters. It's what it is on the inside, and what you are on the inside will drive what happens on the outside. And so this is really defined link between our internal regeneration and the external actions that we're going to take as a Christian. Because at that point, it was really like, hey, if I just follow this checklist, then I'm okay. And Christ says, the kingdom life is not a checklist. It's an attitude. It's a perspective. And if you have the right attitude and you have the right perspective and you have the, what we're really going to focus on today is if you have the right relationship with Christ, then the external will follow suit. And it just naturally follows. And then what we're focusing on today is kingdom choice. And so you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to be focusing in quite a bit. So we're going to talk about a series of choices today. And so the first part of the message will be two or three specific choices that we have to make. Number one, in terms of being followers of Christ, and then number two, if we're actually going to live in the kingdom. And then we'll kind of expand on that and really get to this idea of what it really means to live in the kingdom and kind of connect that to discipleship. So if you think back in your educational careers, I assume at some point you had a favorite teacher. That teacher likely had an impact on you. Maybe it was something you didn't even think you were going to like going into it, but the teacher was so good that you found yourself liking that content. I can tell you, for example, my wife, who's not here, so I can talk about her, she and Layton went to the All-Academy Military Ball downtown. They're all dressed to the nines. It was very fancy, so they're excited about that. She had a teacher in high school who was also her basketball coach. She was a math teacher, and she just had a really strong impact on her, and to some extent, that's why she chose to become a math teacher. And guess what? She's taught a number of students over the years who, because of the influence that she had on them, they became math teachers, right? And so it's just kind of this, you can think about it as educational discipleship, right? And so what we find is everybody follows someone. It could be a teacher, it could be a musician, unfortunately, it could be an athlete, right? We can choose to follow someone, and whoever we choose to follow, and whether we say we do or not, they impact our belief system, they impact the decisions that we make. And what there's this quote that most of you probably heard before that says, "No man is an island unto himself." And that's really what we're getting at here. And so the first decision that's implicit in the Sermon on the Mount, and I guess I should get there myself, is that we need to choose who we're going to follow. We need to choose who our master is going to be. We need to choose who our teacher is going to be. And this is not something that's new, right, that Christ brought to us. If you think back to Joshua talking to the children of Israel, what did he tell them? Choose you this day who you will what? Serve. We could say, choose you this day who you will follow. Choose you this day who will be your king, right? And so it's a choice that everybody has to make. Are we going to follow Christ or not? And really what the Sermon on the Mount then does is in this middle section where it talks about kingdom living, it really gets back to this verse in Luke chapter, that relates to Luke chapter 6. It goes like this. This is Luke 6, verse 46, and this is Christ talking. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and notice this, and do not the things which I say?" And so what Christ is getting at is this, you can say anything you want, but if you're not living it, then does it really matter? Have you really chosen to follow me? And so as we move forward then, we really get into the heart of chapter 7 here. And I've labeled this slide routine obedience. And what we find is, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 13 and go through the end of the chapter. And what Christ does here is so the first choice that we just talked about was you have to choose who you're going to follow. All right, am I going to follow Christ or not? The second choice, and really what the rest of Matthew chapter 7 here then talks about, is what path am I going to follow? So if I said I've chosen to follow Christ, am I really going to do it, or am I really going to follow for what I want for myself? Am I going to follow Christ's kingdom, or am I going to follow my own kingdom and try to build up what I want and not what Christ wants? And he does this through four contrasts. And so we're going to look at, let's start with verse 13. And so the first one we'll talk, and many of these are very familiar passages that you've probably heard over a number of times. And so if you look in verse 13, this is about the narrow gate versus the wide gate. So verses 13 and 14. "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." And so it's this contrast about the narrow versus the wide. And I've heard this over time. And a number of times that I've heard this passage preached about is it really focuses in on salvation, right? The way to salvation is narrow. And that is true, right? I mean, what does Christ say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is one way to salvation. It is a narrow road. But if you put this in the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount, I believe that this... this part of the passage really relates more to the choice of how we're going to live in the kingdom, not just whether we're going to enter the kingdom in the first place. And if you look at verse 14 there, and look at the next to the last word, at least in my translation here. Few there be that what? Find it. Now, when we think about the word find, I mean, if someone said, I was walking down the street and I found a $10 bill. That's usually what we think about as find. Like, it's just some random event. That is completely different than what this word actually means. This word has more context with another verse in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 6:33, that says, seek and what? You shall find. And so this word find is much more have a context of it's not random chance, it's not luck. It is a purposeful search that we only find by actual effort and purpose. And so we're going to find kingdom living not just by random chance. And so what this is really getting at is, if I get saved, I don't just happen to find the kingdom life after I make that decision. I have to purposefully decide that I'm going to live in the kingdom, that I'm going to make choices that are consistent with what Christ says is the way that someone in the kingdom will live. I have to make that choice myself. And that's what we're getting at here. Then he gives another example. He goes in verse 15 here. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And so it's obvious, right? An apple tree is going to grow apples. An orange tree is going to grow oranges. A crab apple tree doesn't grow good apples. It grows bad apples, right? To make the key thing here, look at verse 18. A good tree can't bring forth evil fruit. If we have made the decision that we are going to live in a kingdom, and we in Christ's kingdom, and our internal perspective is correct, we have completely and wholly sold out to the Lord, we cannot bring forth evil fruit, and vice versa. And so again, it comes back to what we talked about the last few weeks, is that its idea that, this will be one of the concluding points we make at the end, is that we can't just focus on external. We have to focus on the heart. We have to focus on the internal. Because if the internal is correct, then the external will follow suit. And I know it's becoming a broken record, but guess what? Christ is getting at the same thing over and over and over again, just in different ways and in different contexts. And so, again, it's coming back to this idea of the internal comes first and the external will follow suit. Then he gets to verse 21. And we're not going to necessarily, let's just read verses 21 through 23 here. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And notice what he says here, right? These are all good things. They've prophesied in the name of the Lord. They've cast out devils. They've done many wonderful works. But what are all those things? All of those things are external actions that anyone can do, even if their internal wasn't correct. But are those external actions of any value if the internal is not correct? And that's what we see other places in the scripture. And so, you know, it really gets down to this choice, that your choice has consequences. My youth pastor growing up, he had this phrase that he said over and over and over again, and I remember it to this day. He said, he would say this, and my guess is it wasn't unique to him, and probably I should ask how many of other people have heard this before so I can see if he was lying to me or not. He said, you make the choice, and the choice makes you. Has anyone heard that before? Oh. Dr. Kate's been around for a while. He's heard a lot of things. It is. Okay, so it is unique to him. But the idea is that we have a free will. We can choose, number one, whether we're gonna follow Christ, and number two, whether or not we're going to live for Christ. But depending on the choice that we make, we have to live with the consequences. That's what the statement is saying. And that's what we're getting at here. Then he goes on to verse 24 through 27. And this is, again, another very common element that I've heard in a number of messages. And again, you know, if you think about over time, maybe it's different for you. But for me, when I think about the messages that I've heard on the Sermon on the Mount, it's been like, okay, we're going to take these three or four verses and talk about it here. We're going to talk about building on the sand versus building on the rock. And we're going to take these three or four verses over here, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And it was never really, until I did this series, it was never really came together for me in terms of how everything fits together, how it builds. And if you look at, this is really the culmination, the finale of the Sermon on the Mount. If you look in verses 24 through 27, notice this. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. There's this expectation that when we hear and choose, that our actions then will follow suit. I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. And it goes, you know, goes through and the rains descends and the flood comes, right? And are you getting back to James then next week? Okay, so we're going to get back to the series in James starting next week. And if you remember, Pastor said, hey, James is really taking the Sermon on the Mount and putting it into practice. And that's why we see in James this very strong link between, it's not just what we hear or say we believe, it's what we do. And what's the importance? What does James say? Our faith is seen by our works. It's the outpouring of what's inside of us. So it goes hand in hand. Okay, so we get then, now I'll be honest, when I as I went back and started going through this, I saw the title of this slide that I used, and what is probably the first thing that came to your mind? It was like the Left Behind series, right? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's nothing to do with the tribulation. This is really talking about, so I'll just, you know, give you the first, what I was getting at is that, you know, Christ isn't here with us physically like he was with the disciples. And they say, well, how can we be taught by him? Well, what does he say? He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Comforter. And it's really fascinating, we've talked about this before, is that he says, it's better that I leave and that the Comforter come. And we've actually talked about this in our growth groups. I've kind of talked about this with other people before, is we look at the disciples and we say, you lived and were taught directly by Jesus for years. Yet they still didn't understand when he went to the cross that he was going to rise again. Yet he told them. How is that possible? And what I've come back to is, and I could be wrong, but this is... I believe this has some insight here, is the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside them yet. And so it was, you know, they were just left with kind of this physical back and forth. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit indwelt them that their eyes were more fully opened and to understanding. And that's what Jesus said, is the I've sent the Comforter. He's called alongside to help you. And, you know, this is what we've been talking about for the last multiple 2 or 3 years in our church, is this idea of coming alongside people, discipleship. And we're going to get back to that even a little bit more in a few minutes here. And again, this it all is this inward transformation, right? The Holy Spirit living inside us, transforming us from the inside out. And if you're taking notes and you want some passages to go back and study and see this in some different contexts, I put four of them up here. 1 Corinthians 13. We're actually going to look at Colossians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Then you have 1 Peter 2, and then you have 1 John 3 through 5. And all of them are very similar to what we're going to go through here. And as I look at Colossians chapter 3, and if I look at the humanly title that's applied to the first part of chapter 3 here, the title of the outline point that I have in my Bible here is What Christians Should Do, Principles for Christian Living. And we're not going to read through this verse by verse, but I just kind of hit a few of these. So verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ. So if we were to put this in context of what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have made the kingdom choice, so if you have chosen to be a kingdom follower, then what should you do? Well, it says is, you should seek those things which are above. And what's that consistent with in the Sermon on the Mount? We should not treasure earthly things, but we should have heavenly treasure, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Number two, set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. Again, what are we going to treasure? What are we going to value? For if you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear with him in glory. Now notice this. Then in verse 5 it says, okay, if we are going to do this, what should it look like? Mortify or kill, therefore, your members which are upon earth. What should we mortify or what should we put aside? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and then it goes on, covetousness, idolatry. Then, verse 8, but now also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Lie not to one another. Then it goes down in verse 12. Okay, so if we're not supposed to do those things, what are we supposed to do? If we're going to be kingdom livers, what should it look like? We should put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as someone who has chosen the kingdom, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Again, if you correlate those to the Beatitudes, right? Forgiveness, mercy, peacemakers, it goes hand in hand. And it goes all the way down, and then it culminates in verse 23. So if you are going to be living in the kingdom, what does it say? Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And what do we look at last week or the week before? Is that what were the Pharisees doing? They were doing prayers in public for what purpose? To be recognized of men. They were fasting to be recognized of men. And what God says is, that's not what we do. We do it for the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He's the master we have chosen. So we see this, again, obviously, because Paul is preaching and writing to these churches, and he knows what the Lord has said. He's just reiterating it in a way that continues to be practical for the group that he's talking to. Okay, discipleship. If we choose, and when I'm talking about discipleship, it really has two aspects, right? Are we disciples of Christ? Have we made a kingdom choice? If we have, then we are a disciple of Christ. Then it has a secondary aspect of discipling others, right? Which is really what, our church has been focusing on. So what I want to get at is, what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to be a kingdom follower? And let me just read you something I wrote down to myself. There should be no doubt if we are Christ's disciple or not. So when someone looks at us, and again, if we're just walking down the street, there might not be any way to tell, right? But if someone knows us and communicates with us and knows who we are, they should know that we are Christ's disciple. And I got to thinking about it in the context of sports, right? So Colts, they were at home today, right? They were home today. They played the Titans. Yep. Almost blew that one after having a whatever 30-point lead. So the Colts are there. Let's say I walk downtown and I was a Colts fan. I would probably do what? I'd probably put on some Colts gear. And when I walked in the stadium, someone would be able to look at me and they say, okay, there's a Colts fan, because they were wearing a Colts jersey. What if I sat down in the stadium in my Colts gear and I started cheering for the Titans and berating all the Colts? What would someone think? Like, that person's crazy. That person is a hypocrite. There you go, right? Yeah. Or a sheep in wolf's clothing, maybe. It depends on your perspective, okay? But in the passages where Christ talks about, and he uses this in the sermon too, ye hypocrites, that's what he's saying. You're showing on the outside, you're fasting, you're praying, you're putting yourself out as a Christ follower. But your actions betray you. That's the opposite of discipleship. And when we do that, it's confusing for the world. If we proclaim ourselves and we wear the badge of Christianity, but we act in a way that's counter to the kingdom, what is an unbeliever supposed to think? They will think they're just a bunch of hypocrites, right? And I came across this quote. It goes like this. I am not learning to do everything he, Christ, did. So I'm not learning to cast out demons. I'm not learning to heal the sick. I'm not learning to walk on water. Right? I'm not, because I can't do those things. I'm not God. But I am learning how to do everything I do in a manner that he did all that he did. My goal as a disciple is to go through my daily life, whatever normal activity that might be, and represent Christ in that daily activity. And I fear that, let me give you the second quote that I came across. Our sanctification does not depend upon changing, I should delete that S, changing our work, okay? But in doing that for God's sake, which we commonly do for our own, and what I'm getting at is this. Oftentimes we think, oh, yes, I've chosen to be a follower of Christ, but really the discipleship is the role of the pastors. Or if I really want to be a true Christ follower, I have to go into full-time service, full-time paid service, okay? The whole point, you know, one of the big major points of the Sermon on the Mount is that we're all in full-time service. We're not getting paid for it. We're not getting paid to come to the church day after day, but that's the reality is if we were all, well, number one, we can't all be paid full-time pastors because if we were all paid full-time pastors, there'd be no one to pay us, right? So, I mean, that's what the Lord talks about. The church is a body, right? We need feet and hands and ears and but the reality is we each go into an area. So in my job, now thankfully I'm in a business school, not other parts of the college where there's less Christian influence. But we all go into areas where we're the only Christians that some people might meet. Right? And that's how the gospel gets spread. And if we go, and like we said earlier, if we say or we put on the badge of Christianity, or if we never... we never tell people we're a Christian or they never see that in us, then how is discipleship supposed to happen? How is the kingdom supposed to expand, right? Think about, and we'll come to this at the very end. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew. What is the very end of Matthew in chapter 28? It is the Great Commission. Christ culminates and says, hey, go out. Now that you've heard all these things, now that you know what it means to be a Christ follower, now that you know what it means to live in the kingdom, then undertake your responsibility and go out, live accordingly, and make disciples. You don't have to be paid for it. You don't have to be a full-time pastor. You don't have to be a full-time missionary. You just have to do what you have been called to do, what you have been equipped to do, whether that's working in a factory, whether it's teaching, whether it's whatever job that you have, whatever neighborhood you live in, we have been called to live out our kingdom lifestyle to those around us. So when we do this, what does it look like if we're going to be a disciple? And we've seen that obviously in the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to just kind of, again, clarify and summarize a few things. So number one, it should be exhibited by desire. And this is, again, from Matthew. This is from Matthew chapter 13. So this is verses 44 through 46 of Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field, right? So that's the exact illustration that we saw in the Sermon on the Mount. So Christ comes back to it and said, hey, don't you remember the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides and for joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So if we truly grasp what the kingdom is like, we should want to give everything for it. That's kingdom living. What else does Christ say other places, particularly in the Gospels? He says that if we're going to have the characteristics of a disciple, that we should have a clarity or an understanding, and we'll deal with those first two words there. And what I mean by this is Christ said, if you're going to follow me, you should count the cost. You should understand, I'll be honest, the last couple years of our life would have been a whole lot easier if we weren't Christians. And that sounds blasphemous, but what I mean by that is it would have been easier to live in the world because we wouldn't have been held to as high of a responsibility. But in the grand scheme of things, it was much easier to deal with the things we went through because we were Christians. So we have to understand that if we are Christians, Christ doesn't want us to be stagnant. And so, good or bad, he wants to put us through things that are going to do what? That are going to challenge us and grow us and mature us. That's part of growing up in the kingdom. Then it says, if I'm going to be a disciple, I should have faith. He says, oh, that makes sense, right? But I put, I've talked about this before in other series that I've done, is that when I think about faith, I think about it having three elements. And too often, I think we focus primarily on the first. Oh, you know, I have faith. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Like, it's in my heart, right? But in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about that faith is the substance or the evidence of things hoped for. So there should be a mind, right? We should give thought to our faith or to who we believe, right? Is Christ really the Messiah? We should have an educated knowledge of why we believe what we do. And so that's this mind aspect. And that's good, right? So heart is kind of where the first step happens. Mind is really like the next step. You could argue that maybe sometimes these go hand in hand. This is really the third and final aspect of faith, is that we have to purposefully choose to live it out. And that's where James comes into play. Is that if we really are going to be a disciple and we're going to have faith in Christ, then our actions, our decisions should be consistent with what we say we believe. And what that means is we should then go out and make disciples. That is the ultimate culmination of the Sermon on the Mount, is that we, when we live in the kingdom, we are making and growing disciples. So, why doesn't this happen as much as it should? And we're kind of coming full circle back to where we started, even day one, day two. If you've been here through the series, do you remember when we started, we looked at some bumper stickers, some bumper slogan Christianity. I'm now kind of, I've referred kind of the same scenario, but referring to it as consumer Christianity. Let me read you again. This is Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Again, we get back to this, we have to believe and we have to do. And I think too often in Christianity, we have become consumers as opposed to producers. We have become takers as opposed to givers. We come to the church and we want to get stuff out. We want to know what God is going to do for us, what blessing he's going to give to us today, when it really should be the opposite. It should be, how are we going to serve today? When we come to the church, what worship are we going to bring? What service are we going to bring? Now, in the end, right, when we have this taking mentality, it tends to be associated with having very temporal priorities. Again, this idea that, you know, we're treasuring things that are temporal instead of things that are eternal. But what I really love here is that what Christ is saying is, if we obey the kingdom as we should, then we will live in abundance. Now, will that abundance be what we originally thought it might look like? No, but our treasures will change. Our priorities will change. Our purpose will change. But again, it's hearing and doing. So, if we're going to do this, what's the, I'm a teacher, right? You always have to have a curriculum, right? So what does your curriculum look like? Go to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at one specific verse here. We're going to look at Philippians 3, verse 10. So knowledge is a necessary but not sufficient condition for discipleship. Just because people know about Christ or know who Christ is, that doesn't mean that they're disciples, right? I mean, what does it say? Even the demons know and fear and tremble, but yet they have chosen their own way. Look at verse 10. Again, kind of culminating thoughts here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That word there, know, I know the Ten Commandments, or I know the preamble to the Constitution. Well, don't put me on the spot on that one, but or I know whatever it is. That's not what this word says. This word is more akin to, like, if you think back to the Old Testament when it says, and Adam knew his wife, right? We understand that was more of a physical, intimate relationship. That's the idea behind this word, that it's not just a pure head knowledge. It is a personal, experiential, relational knowledge that we have with Christ. And that's what really drives us to share his walk and to be disciples. And that kind of gets with the second point is, you know, so I primarily teach investments, trading, things like that. And I could tell students something and they could learn it for a test and give me the answer. But if they don't really believe what I'm telling them, is that going to change them in terms of how they actually invest and trade? Well, no. They not only have to learn what I tell them or to know what I tell them, they have to understand and believe and to put it into practice. And it's the same thing with us as Christians. And I'm going to read you a few excerpts from Galatians chapter 2. And this is, we have just a couple of slides left then after this one. But I'm going to challenge us to move from simple faith in Christ to a more robust faith of Christ. And what do I mean by that? This is, this is out of Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at, this is from different verses, 16 through 22, I think. It says, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. When I have faith in Christ, that's how I get saved. That's how I come into the kingdom. That's the first step. Now, it's the most important, but it's the first step. Here's the last part of verse 20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so I know it can be semantics here, and it seems like I'm getting pretty technical. What I'm really kind of driving at is we have to get beyond simply saying, yes, I believe that Christ is the Messiah. Like I said, that's the most important thing, that the decision that we have to make. But if that's the only decision I ever make and I never choose to have Christ affect my life, then I am living a very weak Christian life and I'm not doing what I should. And, you know, selfishly, I'm not getting the Christian blessings that I otherwise can get. And so remember we talked about earlier, you make the choice and the choice makes you. If we choose to live for ourselves instead of to live for the kingdom, we might get certain things we want, but those things won't satisfy. They're not the ultimate priority. And so I have just a couple concluding thoughts here. These are mostly just some statements that I came across. So when you look at our churches today, and hopefully this is not true of ours, is that one of the greatest weaknesses in our teaching and leadership today is that we spend so much time trying to get people to do things that are good, or the things that good people are supposed to do, without changing what they really believe or who they really are. We focus so much on what people should look like and what, you know, the way we should act, and if we take the step backwards and just say, you just need to know Christ and become more like him, and then all these other things will follow. And this is, like I said, a lot of this came from a gentleman named Dallas Willard. So if you're looking for a book to read or something that kind of will help you go through some of the Sermon on the Mount again, I would recommend this a book by Dallas Willard called The Divine Conspiracy. It really goes through a lot of things that we talked about here. And he makes a statement in that book. The gospel of Jesus is that life in the kingdom is available to us now, which we've been talking about since day one. We can experience the kingdom and live in it now by placing our confidence in Jesus for everything and by being his constant student or disciple precisely because we have confidence in him. So I'm not necessarily, I don't know that I've ever necessarily made a New Year's resolution. I'm sure over my 50 plus years I have at some point, but it's not something we do every year. But I think it's maybe appropriate at the end, you know, we're coming to the end of the year. You've just heard all this information about the kingdom, and guess what? You're now responsible for it. I had to go through all these challenges and decisions and all these things as I, you know, put this together. And like I said, it wasn't fun, and at some points it was challenging. But the blessings that came were amazing. So Landon's here. It was a hard time getting here. He got his flight canceled out of Boston a couple of days ago. But I told you last week we've been praying about his situation. I didn't even tell you the best part about this whole situation. So we've been praying, and it was a going through a process. And we talked about certain what he's doing and what he wants to do is very technical, and it's often in New York or Chicago. And in a lot of these interviews, he'll go. And series of interviews, and a common question is, well, what do you like to do outside of, whatever, outside of your resume? And I'm very proud of him, so I'm glad he's here for this. He was very strong about his faith. I'm involved in Athletes in Action, which is a Christian group on campus. I'm one of the leaders there, and there were a couple times where he would say that, and then for the next 20 or 30 minutes, the people would talk about all these things that were blatantly anti-Christian to kind of stay where they stand, right? And in that one conversation, we knew who was the disciple of Christ and who was the disciple of themselves. And guess what? He didn't get those jobs. I know for sure there was jobs he should have gotten that he didn't get because of his testimony. And that's hard as a Christian, right? This last one that he went through, the one that he got, he did the same thing, and the guy responds, oh, well, I was an Athletes in Action myself. So you make this connection. Then he goes to Puerto Rico, and he got there a day early, so he went to church. And guess what? That guy was at church. Gave him a ride home, back to the hotel, whatever, not home, but back to the resort, whatever. And guess what? The CEO of the company was also at church. So it takes a while sometimes, and you have to go through struggles. And you have to stand, and sometimes it's not easy. But the Lord will reward you for discipleship. So let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you. Lord, it's challenging sometimes to live in this world. Not sometimes, most of the time, Lord. It's challenging to live in this world. We're bombarded by, even especially this time of year, we're bombarded by things that we're supposed to want or desire, things that are counter to your expectation, counter to your kingdom. But Lord, they do bring temporal pleasures. And Lord, we know in Scripture that Moses was praised for not seeking the pleasures of sin for a season, Lord, the pleasures of the world, but Lord, seeking you out for eternity. We ask that we would live as disciples, that we would do the same, that we would, Lord, do those things that are consistent with your kingdom, and it's hard and it's difficult, Lord. But in the end, we know that we will build up treasures that are much more meaningful than we could ever have on earth. And Lord, it may be that, maybe we're a teacher or a truck driver or an accountant or whatever it is, Lord, we know that you've placed us with different skill sets and in areas where, guess what, we're still living in the kingdom even though we're not in church. Help us to live according to what you've set forth. And Lord, we know we're going to make mistakes, but let us always ask ourselves, is this a kingdom decision or is it a self decision, Lord? We thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.